I guess I didn't start that one yet, did I? Might help. I want to say what a pleasure it's been to be with you thus far. The opportunities to renew old friendships and make new ones is always one of the blessings that comes from working during a week of meetings with a congregation. And so many of you are people I've known for so many years, and we have so much history with our families and our experiences together, and it's just wonderful to to get the opportunity to share those things with you in the course of this meeting. And I hope that all the things that we do this week will be helpful to every one of us, to be more useful in God's service, more faithful to God in everything we say and do, and most of all, it will help all of us to encourage others to seek salvation through Jesus, because that's what it's all about, and that's what we should all be concerned about, not only for ourselves, but for everyone around us. Thank you. And so, I hope you'll keep those things in mind as we study the lessons this week, and that we can hopefully use these for our own benefit and share them with others who need to learn God's saving grace. As we talked about this morning, very often whenever we strive to make it clear to others that what God tells us to do needs to be followed exactly, we are often challenged by people saying, "Why, you're just too dogmatic, or you're too narrow-minded. Why can't we just learn to get along with one another and accept one another's differences?" And you know, this has kind of become the mantra of people in the religious world these days. You know, don't ask, don't tell. I don't really care what you believe. As long as you believe in Jesus, everything's okay. You may do some weird things and call it religion, but that's okay. I'm going to do some weirder things. And I'll do my things, you do your things, and everybody's okay. I don't know where you read that in your Bible, but my Bible doesn't teach that. My Bible teaches that the Christians of the first century taught the same things, believed the same things, practiced the same things. And when they didn't, they were admonished to start doing it. Read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, you'll see what I mean. They were admonished to speak the same things and to be of the same mind and to be of the same judgment. Now, how can that possibly describe what's going on in the world of religion today? Just doesn't fit, does it? As we talked about this morning, we need to be concerned about what God says, and then we need to concern ourselves with doing it, and to do it from the heart, and to do it with diligence. In our last lesson, which was this morning, we presented two reasons why it is important that we be as specific as we possibly can be in following God's instructions. First of all, we noted that we must keep in mind that we are dealing with God. This is not some book written by men. This is not something that you can take it or leave it. It's not something that you can say, "Well, I like that part, so I'm going to do that. The other part, I don't like it." Because you've got to either take it all or leave it all if you want to please God. You've got to take everything. And if you're not going to take it all, then why take any of it? Why take any of it? Because the most you can hope for is to salve your conscience and give you some kind of a warm, fuzzy feeling in this life. And when this life is over, you're going to be sorry. Don't know how to put it any nicer than that. Don't know how to put it any other way. We need to be concerned about the fact that we are dealing with God. And we must also be concerned with the fact that God has always demanded that we respect His authority. We showed this morning in the course of our lesson how the concept of God's authority and the importance of doing what God says is not some new concept that has come on the face of the earth. But in fact, this is a concept that we see throughout God's dealing with man from the beginning of time. From the very beginning of time. When God gave Adam and Eve commandments to follow in the garden, they were real simple. And they didn't need a lawyer to figure them out. Tend the garden, don't eat of that tree. Now, what part of that don't you understand? But we found out that they didn't respect God's authority enough to do what He said, and so they disobeyed Him. And they paid for it, didn't they? In fact, mankind's been paying for it ever since. Every time you go to the funeral of a dear loved one or a friend, that's the price we've been paying. Because they got kicked out of the garden, separated from the tree of life, and now guess what? We're all going to die. Yeah. Now, that was the result of a disrespect for God's authority. God has always expected man to respect Him and to respect His authority. We do not have any right, as we talked about this morning, to tamper with God's Word. All Scripture, Paul told Timothy, in his second epistle, in the second chapter, in verse 15, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God's inspiration of God's prophet for doctrine, for truth, for correction, for instruction, righteous. The man of God is perfect. And thoroughly equipped unto that. Thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Got my tongue from an eye tooth and see if I was saying that. Anyway, we also learned this morning that when John was inspired to write the book of Revelation, that God once again affirmed, don't mess with it. You take away from it, guess what? Your place will be taken away from the tree of life. You add to it, and the plagues that are in it be added to you. Now, that's pretty specific, isn't it? But you know, that's just an example of how God feels about His Word. And so we have a responsibility to respect that and to obey Him in all things. Now, in the lesson this afternoon, we want to look at some more reasons why it is important for us to be as specific as we can in our serving God in this life. Now, a third reason, in addition to this, for us to be, as the world sees it, so dogmatic, and I talked about this just as an intro this morning, kind of did a teaser for you, God wants unity. God wants unity. There's no mistake about this. God expects His people to be united. In fact, Jesus prayed as He was praying in the garden in John 17, verses 20 through 22. He said, I do not pray for these alone, that is His disciples who were there, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And then He goes on to say to the Father, the glory which You have gave Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as We are one. God wants unity. Now, we talked about 1 Corinthians in the introduction this evening. I want you to give that some consideration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul had mentioned here that he had been told that there was disunity in Corinth. And he said, now, here's what God says about that. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Does God want unity? Yes. And since God wants unity, unity must be important to us. But the question is, what type of unity does God want? Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, that's kind of a dumb question. But really, in the world today, that's not a dumb question. Because people perceive unity on different levels. What is in reality union is often mistaken for unity. We may decide that, you know, we've got different likes and dislikes, and you know, we've got different jobs and different backgrounds and everything, but we're going to form a union, and we're all going to unite under this particular cause over here, and we're going to have unity in this cause. No, not necessarily. You've got people over here who think different things and who have different ideals and different lifestyles. And you really don't have unity. All you have is union. You've all agreed to join up. But you haven't all agreed to be one. You see what I'm saying? Now there's a difference. Now, the kind of unity that God wants does not allow us to set aside His Word in order to achieve it. Nor does He want us to unite on something other than His Word. Some man-made creed or some doctrine. He doesn't want that either. Now, in the world, there may be people who have unity. They may have unity. They may all think the same things, and they all may do things the same way. But unfortunately, what they think and what they do are not according to God's Word. That's not the unity God wants us to have. That's not the unity Jesus prayed for over here in John 17. I want you to look at the kind of unity that is the kind of unity God wants us to have. It is the same kind of unity that Jesus had with His Father. Chew on that for a minute. What kind of unity did Jesus have with His Father? Well, the kind of unity Jesus had with His Father was a unity that had total agreement on His purpose. Total agreement. Jesus never taught or did anything that was contrary to the will of the Father. Never. Now that's why when Paul pleaded with the brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, for unity, he emphasized the importance of following God's standard. Paul, in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, by the way, made it very clear over here that what Paul taught came not through the wisdom of men. Men didn't teach this to him. He didn't go to a school somewhere and they said, okay, Paul, we're going to teach you what we want you to preach. He said it didn't work like that. But rather, he said, he received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Paul pleaded with the brethren in the name of Jesus Christ to be of the same mind and of the same judgment, to speak the same things, where did he get that doctrine? He got the same place Jesus did, didn't he? He got it from the Father. So unity is not only something God desires, but it is something that is in fact attainable. It's not something that is far out of reach, but it is attainable. Now, throughout 1 Corinthians, Paul establishes the need to follow the teachings of God and not the teachings of mere men. As we had read for us in our hearing just a few moments ago, he said, what I've been saying here, some say I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Jesus. He said, now brethren, these things I have figured to be transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. What does he mean? Well, it doesn't matter whether any of you really have done that. That's not the point. The point is, you don't do it. I'm just giving you a figure here so you'll understand what I'm talking about. You cannot be one and be setting yourself up as a disciple of this one, or the disciple of that one, the disciple of the other one. Why? Because that's not who you're supposed to be following. You need to learn not to think beyond what is written. This was being penned when he wrote that. This was being penned. And he said, learn not to think beyond that which is written. Now, today, if we want to have unity, the kind of unity God wants us to have, we have to learn not to think beyond what's written. We do not appeal to tradition. We do not appeal to some kind of a history that someone has of a certain practice and says, hey, you know, they've been doing this for years. That sounds real good to me. Let's do it. No, 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 no. If it's not in here, it didn't come from God. Remember I said this morning, the problems we have are not about what is written, but what's not. Well, God never said thou shalt not do it. So I think we can do it. How many times have you heard someone say, well, you show me where God's word says anywhere thou shalt not do this, or thou shalt not do the other thing. We're not under obligation to do that. You show me where God gave the authority to do it, and we can be united. Of the same mind and the same judgment. But if you can't find that authority, then you better leave it alone. If we're going to be united, we can't be doing things we don't have authority for. And that's the point that we're trying to get at here. Paul was trying to get them to see that. And notice he said, that none of you be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. You know, Nick and I have had a lot of years of experience together preaching. And we've had to deal with some pretty sticky situations through the years. But you know, we have run into situations where certain preachers espouse certain ideas and they avow them to be scriptural, but in reality they're not there. But you know what we've concluded? Some of these characters do that just so they can be noticed. They have come up with something new. They have come up with something that us old fogey preachers never thought of. And why did they do it? Did they do it because of a sincere concern that what we've been teaching and what we've been practicing all these years is leading us and everyone around us to an eternal torment? No. They just want us to notice that they know something we don't know. What's happened here? They are promoting that which causes one to be puffed up against the other. Why? because they are not staying within the boundaries of what's written. That's why. I read an article, actually a whole chapter in a book that a brother handed me one time in Colorado Springs about a Nashville preacher from the late 1800s, early 1900s, who was kind of a child prodigy preacher. He started off when he was very young, very capable, very knowledgeable. People loved to hear him preach. You know, I mean, he could get up and, you know, read the Pledge of Allegiance, and people would sit and just, wow, that's really great. You know. But you know what happened? All of the praise they were giving him, he began to believe it. And he began to think that he could do no wrong. And he began to espouse things that weren't in here because he knew the people would listen to him. And you know what? He ended up not only destroying his own soul, but the souls of countless others. Because he didn't stay within that which is written. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Anything that we believe, teach, or practice that cannot be found within the pages of God's Word is dangerous. And we better leave it alone. Especially if we really want to have the unity that Jesus prayed for. Now, someone says, well, but preacher, you're not too bright. And we all know that. And you don't know that Paul didn't preach the same thing there at the church. You know, he preached one thing over here, then went somewhere else. He kind of adapted his doctrine and preached something else there. And when he wanted to preach something else there. And so what he really meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 was, in the local congregation you should be of the same mind and of the same judgment. So in other words, a congregation in Lancaster could be of the same mind and same judgment, and a congregation in Santa Paula could be of the same mind and same judgment, but they're not of the same mind and same judgment with each other. I don't know where anybody came up with an idea like that except desperation. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that, in fact, that in the 17th chapter of 1 Corinthians 4 there, that Paul taught everywhere, in every church, the same thing. The same thing. And guess what? Peter was out preaching the same thing. Mark was out preaching the same thing. John was out preaching the same thing. Even though their paths might not have even crossed physically, they were all preaching the same thing. And everyone who was staying within the boundaries of that which is written were of the same mind and of the same judgment. And so can it be today. Now, let's think about how to achieve unity. Well, the first thing that comes to my mind on the subject of unity is we have to agree to submit to the same standard. Anytime that people are going to be of the same mind and the same judgment and speak the same things, they have to agree to the same standard. And if indeed we as a body can agree to stay within the boundaries of that which is written and say that is our standard, any question that arises, any problem that we have, we will solve from here. And no other resource, just right from here. Well, then, we're on the road to unity. We're on the road to unity. Do you know why there is so much disunity in the religious world today? Because far too many have chosen to disregard the Bible as a standard of authority. In fact, Some religious organizations are so bold as to say, if you threw this away and burned every copy of it and only read their books, you'd be closer to God. These are folks who knock on your door. That's what they claim. Absolutely. And then there's others who go around and say, we believe the Bible to be God's Word. As long as we're comfortable. You ask them what the correct translation is. Now, if they're Reformed at Latter-day Saints, they're going to tell you, Joseph Smith correctly translated the Bible. And we can go there and find out where all the mistakes are. But if you're talking to a Utah Mormon and they try to pull Joe Smith's translation on you, you say, hold it just a minute. Utah doesn't recognize Joseph Smith's translation as being authoritative. They believe it's a forgery. And they don't accept it. And you know why they don't accept it? It's over here in the book of Genesis. There's a whole bunch of extra chapters in here that prophesy the coming of one Joseph Smith Jr. Now, if you can't find something in the Bible that says that you are the prophet of God today, you write it! And you call it God's words then. That was so embarrassing to the powers that be in Salt Lake City that they rejected the whole thing. I was at Jonathan Hashimoto's mother's house one time. We had an ongoing study with some Mormons. And we got them in a corner and they whipped out Joe Smith's translation and said, now this is explained better here. And I said, hold it! Are you Reformed? Latter-day Saints? No, 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 no. We're Utah. I said, what are you doing using that? Well, it helps to explain. No, 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 hold it. Your church doesn't recognize this as even being authentic. What are you doing with it? You see, he pretty much assumed I was ignorant of that. And he was going to spring something on me and was going to explain it. But the only thing he could have done was find something Joe Smith had corrupted and perverted in order to make it sound like what he wanted it to. I don't know what it was because he never got around to reading it. Frankly. But anyway, we have to have the same standard. We want unity. I've had people who've had the boldness to tell me, preacher, the way you preach, you don't want unity. You want to scramble people up in a great big egg mixer somewhere and just keep them in a mess all the time. Preachers like you, that's why we don't have unity. I want to tell you something. From the bottom of my heart, I want unity. I pray for it. I work for it. But I am not going to settle for some kind of a unity that is not pleasing to God. Because I understand that I must obey God and not man. This must be the standard. If we can't unite on this, and we can't be guided by this, then we can't have you. We can't have it. One of the biggest faults that plagues the Lord's church today is that people are so hungry for unity that they are willing to compromise in order to get it. And brethren, compromise will never lead to true unity. Compromise leads to apostasy. And you know, when you're willing to compromise on one thing, what are you going to do when the next one comes along? Well, you compromised on that. Why can't you do this? Oh, well, yeah, I guess he's right about that. We want unity, you know.
And then something else comes along and says, oh, no, we...
Well, hey, you've compromised on this, compromised on that. You want unity? Okay, we'll compromise on that. Where are you going to stop? Pretty soon, you just need to go out front, tear down that sign that says Church of Christ, and put Community Church out there. All souls welcome. Whatever you believe, whatever you teach, you just come on in here, because sooner or later, we're going to make sense. Because that's what you're doing. You are selling the Lord's church down the river when you try to achieve unity through compromise. I don't know why people can't see that. It boggles my mind sometimes that people can't see what lies out there on the horizon whenever they compromise that first thing. Just can't see. And what really upsets me is some who have started down that path and suddenly woke up one morning and said, oh, how did we get here? How did we get here? Even 5 years ago, we wouldn't be doing this. Why? Well, guess what? You opened the door over here and said, come on in. We'll compromise on that. And away we go. Tell you, brethren, if we want unity, biblical unity, we are going to have to stand firm. No compromise. When we are faced with a decision to either compromise or separate, there is no choice. For those who love God and who care about their souls, there is no choice really to be made. We must stand firm. And that may cause separation sometimes. Because some just aren't willing to do it. I've been through that firsthand. Refuse to compromise. Refuse to let the door open even that much. And for my efforts, I got a campaign lasting 3 years trying to get rid of me. Because they figured once they got rid of me, they could compromise. So they went and started their own church so they could compromise. And boy, are they doing it. They've embraced false teachers as if there's nothing wrong. They've had men come and preach for them who are unsound in the faith and think that they're a faithful church of the Lord. Hey, they may have unity all right, but it's not biblical unity. Not biblical unity. Because one day, each one of us are going to be called to stand before God and be judged by His Word. We must be dogmatic. We must be. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and down at verse 10, here's what inspiration says. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I don't think you have to be a scholar to figure this out, frankly. It simply says that every one of us someday is going to be called before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to have to face the music for the things we've done in this body. Whether it was good or whether it was bad, we're going to have to face the consequences of it. And so, knowing this, we should desire to do everything God says, the way He says it, without any pause, without any hesitation, and to do it with all our heart. Because someday, you're going to stand before the judge of all the ages, and you're going to have to explain to him why you didn't do it. And frankly, you're going to find yourself just like the fellow who had been invited to the wedding and had been given a wedding garment but didn't put it on. You're going to be without excuse. That's how it's going to happen. You're going to be without excuse. Now, how do we know this applies to all? I had a Baptist preacher one time tell me that this only applies to Christians. And I said, well, let's see now. According to what he has done, whether good or bad, now does this mean that these Christians have done bad things? Oh, yeah. Yeah, some of them, they're going to have to answer for it. Oh, really? You think they're going to be lost? He said, oh, no. Once saved, always saved. What? No. I remember my Lord and your Lord Jesus saying in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that the hour is coming in which all, underline it, all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Now notice, there was no distinction made here about the good ones or the bad ones, right? All who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Did Jesus believe in a universal resurrection? Yes. Did Jesus believe in universal judgment? Yes. Now, where can you come up with any other doctrine after reading that? Just not there, is it? It's just not there. We are obligated by our knowledge of the fact that we're going to have to answer for ourselves someday to be very strict and very specific in the things that we say and that we do. And by the way, there are several other passages if you want to write these down in your notes, or I think you already have the chart out there, so you have them in your notes, which is great. Look at these at your leisure. I'm not going to prevail upon you to go through each one of these this afternoon. But according to all of what we read in God's Word about this subject, not all will be saved. Did you hear that? Not all will be saved. So there has to be a standard that will determine who will and who won't. And there it is. There's the standard. We understand that Jesus taught very plainly in John chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, He who rejects me, Jesus says, and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. Listen to it now. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That's right. We're going to stand before him and have to answer according to what he has revealed to us through the word. And friends, if you don't measure up, we're going to be lost eternally. Toward the end of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20, we read a picture here of the judgment scene. John says in his observation of the scenes that were brought before his eyes that he saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, the specificity of the books that are mentioned here are not named in the text, but you can rest assured that one of them is talking about the Word of God. Why? Well, because you know that's what we're going to be judged by. Paul said very plainly in Romans 2 and verse 16 that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to what? According to the gospel that Paul preached. That's what you're going to be judged by. That's what I'm going to be judged by. And there's no changing that. We best understand it. God graciously gave us His Word that we might know His will for us today. He didn't leave us out in the dark, wandering around and wondering what we should do and what we should believe. He didn't do that. A loving God wouldn't do that. You think about it. A loving God is not going to place man here and say, okay, someday I'm going to hold him accountable. But guess what? I'm not going to tell him how I'm going to judge him. He's going to be there. He's going to be fumbling around, bumbling around, not going to know what to do, what to believe. And then, surprise, here's how I'm going to judge you. How would you like to work for an employer like that? Okay, you're going to get a performance review, and I'm going to do it at odd times when you least expect it. And you're not going to know what I'm going to judge you by. So you better behave yourself. What? What do you mean? What am I supposed to do? Well, you just go ahead and do it. Yeah. Then you'll find out. God doesn't work that way. Even unrighteous employers don't work that way. They specify what's required of you, most of the time put it in writing and make you sign it. And then they judge you by that. And if you don't measure up, then you're on that line out there looking for a job. Someone else has your job. But it's not because you didn't know what was expected of you. And God is the same way. God's will is specifically given to us. It is plainly revealed in the word that we call the Bible. And it's our responsibility to know it. Well, we better know it, and we better keep it, actually, or put it in real simple terms. So you're saying to yourself, I wonder why we think that we teach and practice things doctrinally that are so important. Why is it that we do this? Well, it isn't just the things we've talked about so far. There are other reasons we could consider, but they're all similar to what we've been talking about. And it all comes back to the same thing. We must recognize this for what it is, and we must respect it for what it is, the Word of God. When this is read, it is God speaking to us. You remember when Ezra got the law in his hand? And they held up the law to read it. And what happened? The people all stood. Why'd they do that? God wasn't there. They didn't see Him. No, but His Word was. And they knew when they heard what was being read, they were hearing God speak. Now why is it that people today who even claim to reverence God and His Word have so little respect for God's Word? I don't know. I wish I knew. I wish there was something I could do to change that. So many people, and yea, even some of my own brethren, unfortunately, don't know what it means to respect God's Word. They really don't. And I don't know what it's going to take to change that. But I'm going to keep trying. Best of my ability. Now, one other thing that I want to share with you, and we're going to wrap this thing up. In addition to what we've already talked about, let's talk about the consequences and what they would be if it doesn't matter what we believe. What about that? Well, if it doesn't matter what we believe, then where we draw the line on who we are going to fellowship? How can we say to anybody, well, we can have fellowship with you? Because we don't know what standard it is. We don't know where to draw the line. I had a preacher tell me one time, and this will rattle around in my tiny little brain as long as I live, I think. But it had to do with a situation with an old preacher, a man who was greatly respected, but who had espoused false doctrine and was teaching false doctrine and leading souls to a devil's hell. And I confronted him about that because they had him scheduled for a gospel meeting. Now, keep in mind, I've known this preacher since I was a little boy child. He was a friend of my father's. And I just walked up to him and I said, how can you justify paying this man to come here and to stand in this pulpit and preach when you know that he is personally responsible for the lost souls of people we could name? And you know what his answer was? Well, some have drawn the line, but I'm not ready to do that yet. You know what my reply was for that? Impudent little fellow that I am. The line's already drawn. You just don't respect it. I didn't get a retort from that. And years later, he changed his mind about that and was sorry he ever did. Which I'm thankful for. But I'll never forget that reply. Where are we going to draw the line? How much false doctrine does a man have to spread? How many souls does he have to cause to go to hell before we draw a line of fellowship with him? If I understand this correctly, it only takes one. And if what he's teaching is causing souls to be lost, we can't have fellowship with him. Ephesians 5 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove it. How are you reproving it when you support the man to stand up and preach the gospel in the pulpit? You are having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But if there's no standard, where are you going to draw the line? That's why it's so important for us to recognize God's Word as the standard. And actually, if it doesn't matter what you believe, why even study at all? I mean, the more you learn, the more confused you become. And so if it doesn't matter what you believe, then just don't study. Stay where you are, don't get any more confused, and just coast. Make your way to heaven. That's if it doesn't matter what you believe. And if it doesn't matter what you believe, why live pure lives of sacrifice? What's the point? Pure in heart, oh God, why? It doesn't matter. But dear hearts, it does matter, doesn't it? It does matter. If it doesn't matter what we believe, then what do we use as a standard for unity? Don't have any idea what that could be. And if it doesn't matter what you believe, what about the standard that Jesus said we would be judged by? Can we trust anything about the Bible? You know, every one of these questions that I've just presented comes with a dilemma. If it doesn't matter what we believe, then what's the purpose? But we know that it does matter. And we must respect God and His authority in everything that we say and do in this life. As we wrap up these two studies this afternoon, I want to say that in some ways, I wish that it didn't matter. I know that sounds weird, doesn't it? But in some ways, I wish it didn't matter. Because loved ones, dear friends, that have chosen not to submit to the will of God, I could find some comfort in the fact that it didn't matter and what they believe really didn't make a difference and everybody's going to be okay anyway. I'd really like to believe that, wouldn't you? Seriously. But the fact of the matter is, hell is such a horrible place that I do not wish it upon even my greatest and most wicked enemies. It grieves me to see all the religious division that goes on in the world, both denominational and amongst churches of Christ, because I know what the result is. Lost souls. I want unity as much as anyone, but I cannot and will not set aside the Word of God in order to have it. And therein lies the point. So even though some may judge that I'm harsh and insensitive or pharisaical or legalistic because I challenge what they believe to be a false doctrine, I do not and will not apologize for standing for the truth. And I will make you this one commitment. I will not stop studying. And may God help me. If I ever find out that I'm wrong about anything, to be honest enough to change. You feel the same way? I hope so. I hope so. Leave the lesson with you. I appreciate your attention so much. Hope that the things that we have talked about have caused some thought in your mind, help you to understand things more clearly, and hopefully help you to become closer to God as you live before Him from day to day. We once again, because again, we love the souls of men, we love your soul. We care about you and where you will be for eternity. And so we would be remiss if we didn't offer our opportunity for those who have come to understand the will of God, who believe with all of their heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. That's what this says right here. Read it. John says these things are written that you might believe, that believing might have life through His name. If you've come to that knowledge and you have built within yourself an understanding of your duty to obey Him, then why not repent? It means change your mind. Now you know what's right, change your mind. Make up your mind, you're going to do what's right now. You're going to give up what's wrong, going to do what's right. That's what repentance is all about. And then confess the name of the Lord before men. And go into the watery grave of baptism in obedience to His will, knowing full sure that when you come forth from that, having complied with the will of God, every sin you've ever committed is washed away by the blood of Jesus. Because He said so. He said so. That's what we have done who are members of the body of Christ, and that's all we can request of you. We don't want you to have to go to some catechism and learn some denominational doctrine that can't be found in here. That's why you have to go to those, because it's not in here. And we don't want you to study some discipline before you can become a part of some religious body, because the reason they study that is because it's not in here. fact of the matter is, if you took all of those disciplines and catechisms and manuals and so forth, and you piled them all up in a great big pile in the middle of the United States of America, and you built a fire so big it looked like a volcano, if everybody took this and followed this, you wouldn't have any more denominations. You know why? Because they're not even. They wouldn't exist if it wasn't for their man-made doctrines. That's all we can request of you, then, is to be obedient to this. Not me, not the elders here, or any person, but to this. And we stand here to assist you in that. And obviously, if you are a child of God, you recognize that you have a duty to live a life of purity and service before God in order to be pleasing in His sight. And sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we not only stub our toe, but we fall flat on our face. Thanks be to God, we don't have to lay there. We can pick ourselves up and know that the same blood that took away our past sins is available to take away the sin that we're guilty of, whatever it might be. That we confess that sin to God and repent and ask for His forgiveness, He'll forgive us. And by divine precedent, we understand that we have the ability to ask our brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with us and to pray for us whenever we run into that situation in our life. And thanks be to God that we have each other for things like that, among others. We extend the invitation to you, not as a formality or some way to end this mess, but because we really care. And we really care about you. We allow us to help you while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.